Father, we ask you that as we come to hear from your word now, you give us open hearts and open eyes to see what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This week, the latest Star Wars movie came out. I'm sure some of you have been to see it already. Yeah, there's a few hands going up there. Star Wars has one of the most famous lines, famous surprises in movie history. You probably know the scene I'm talking about, don't you? Luke Skywalker fighting Darth Vader. He says, "You killed my father." And Vader replies, "No, I am your father." I didn't say that right, but that's okay. So some surprises in life, like that one, they lead to shock and to horror. But other surprises, they lead to delight and to joy. Like Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. You know this story? There's poor little Charlie Bucket. He sleeps on a mattress on the floor with his parents, and somehow, against all the odds, he finds a coin in the snow and buys a chocolate bar and wins the last golden ticket to go see Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. And in the end, little Charlie winds up being the successor to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory, and he and his family, they go and live in the Chocolate Factory. It's all very exciting, a great surprise. I wonder what surprises you've had in your life and the sort of response that they've provoked. Well, in the section of the Bible that we'll be looking at today, Mary has... Oh dear. Yeah, that's fine. I was just feeling like it was very low and I was wondering why. And I was like, oh, it's on the step below me. Yeah. Yes, I'm very tall. It's low because I'm tall. That's much better for me. The section of the Bible that we're looking at today, Mary's just received a huge surprise, right? And we're going to see how she responds. If you were here last week, you might remember that Mary's just found out she's having a baby. But if that's not surprise enough, it's no ordinary pregnancy or ordinary baby. Usually, you go to the doctor to find out if you're pregnant. But instead, Mary gets an angel of God coming to her. The angel Gabriel has come to this young teenage girl, and he's told her that supernaturally, miraculously, she's going to fall pregnant. And her baby's the one that's been promised to the Jews for millennia. He's the Messiah. And from chapter 1, verse 32 to 33, this woman, Mary, she's going to be the mom of the Son of God, and her child is going to reign as king of the world forever. This is mind-boggling stuff for young Mary. And what we've got in today's section is sort of the aftermath of that announcement. First, we're going to see that the surprising news provokes huge joy in Mary and also in her cousin Elizabeth. And then we'll see that in her child, there could be a huge surprise for us too, one that might bring you great joy. Mary gets the big surprise. What happens next? Well, the angel also mentioned that God had given a cousin Elizabeth a child. He said, verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." So, verse 39, Mary packs her bags and races off to see Elizabeth. Verse 40, she enters Zechariah's house. That's Elizabeth's husband. And she greets Elizabeth. And check out the response in verse 41. Verse 41 and following, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed." She's not just speaking. She's got a loud voice. She's shouting. She's exclaiming to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Do you see the excitement here? Mary rushes off to Elizabeth. She gets there and the baby in Elizabeth's tummy leaps for joy. And the idea of that word translated as joy in verse 44, it's more than just like simple joy, but it's exceeding joy, like it jumps in exultation. And the next thing you know, Elizabeth is shouting out to Mary. There's all this excitement. Often there's a whole lot of giddy, contagious excitement surrounding babies. When we found out that Jasmine was pregnant, we couldn't wait to get on the phone and tell our friends, our close friends, tell our family. And down the line, there's squeals and shouts and tears. And there's all this excitement. Then a month or so later, our good friends Zach and Hannah. She comes racing over to our place out of the blue. And to say to Jasmine especially, "I'm pregnant too." And they're hugging and they're almost jumping up and down with excitement. And you see something of that excitement here, don't you? But it's actually more than just two girls hugging and saying, "I can't believe we're both pregnant." There's some seriously abnormal things going on as well. Babies don't normally leap for joy at the sound of voices. And before Mary even shares her news, her situation is revealed to Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit. And what's also really interesting is that only one baby is getting all the attention. See, Elizabeth's been trying for a baby for years, right? And it's finally come to her in her old age, but she's way more excited about Mary's baby. And she says to this young girl, "You're blessed and your child is blessed." And she calls Mary's baby in the womb, "My Lord." And she says, "Who am I that you, his mum, should come and visit me?" See, this huge moment in Elizabeth's life, her own pregnancy that's come at last, it's been overlooked. And this other woman's baby has got all her attention. The Lord Jesus has got her attention. I wonder if you've ever experienced Jesus like this. Where the best and most special moments in your life, they seem sort of inconsequential compared to him. That's what Jesus does. As we come to know him, there's something about him that captures our hearts and our attention. Anyway, Elizabeth excitedly says all this stuff to Mary, and we sure see how contagious her joy is, because next thing, from verse 46, Mary bursts out in song. I don't know what would make you actually sing for joy, maybe winning the lottery or something. If any of us were ever to burst out in song, it would have to be something really unexpected, something really good that sort of came to us out of the blue. For me, maybe one thing that could get me singing, sort of bursting out in song, would be if my sports team had some incredible come-from-behind victory. I can remember a couple of times after a special win, sort of prancing around the house, singing some victory song that I've made up in sort of all this joy bubbling out. Now, that's all a little bit silly, isn't it? But whatever the case, those moments of song in our lives are so rare, aren't they? Most of us, we don't really seem to have much of a reason to actually sing, to actually cry out and sing for joy. But when Jesus comes into the world, there's singing all over the place. In his birth, it's as though music itself is reborn. People burst out in song. They compose poetry. These first chapters of Luke are just littered with songs and with poetry. We've got Zechariah's poetic prophecy from verse 68. In chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, there's the multitude of angels singing and praising God at the birth of Jesus. Then there's the poetic blessing of Simeon in 2:29. And here we've got Mary's song. And she sure got a reason to sing for joy. Here's this poor young woman, probably expecting to lead a normal, ordinary life. But God shockingly intervened. She's pregnant with the long-promised Savior of the world. And the fact that every line of her song alludes to or is a direct quote from the Old Testament indicates that she believes all God's promises are coming to their fulfillment in the birth of this child. See, this pregnancy is so much bigger than winning the lottery, and Mary knows it.
Look what she says, verse 46. And Mary said, or Mary sung, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." From deep within her, from her soul, from her spirit, she rejoices in the Lord. She praises God her Savior. Why? Well, verse 48, she says, "Because for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She rejoices because God, the maker of heaven and earth, has given attention to little insignificant her. If you were here last week, Garrett mentioned the humble state that Mary was in. She's an unmarried teenage girl, probably poor, illiterate, from a tiny town that isn't even on the map. You would never expect God to choose her for Jesus. It's a complete reversal of human expectation, of all expectation. But here is Mary, blessed behind her wildest dreams. See what she says next? "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." See, this isn't empty praise. She's not just praising God because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes people say things like, "God is all merciful," or "He's all powerful." And for you, they might just come across as these sort of empty, groundless statements. But Mary's praise, it is grounded, and it's grounded in what God's done for her. It's the song of a woman who knows, you know, "Ain't no man been touching me, but I got a baby growing inside of me. I got the Lord of the universe in my belly, and God surprisingly intervened in her life." That's why her soul rejoices. So getting pregnant, it could have been a disaster for Mary. She's an unmarried teenage girl, and particularly in that culture at that time, pregnancy, it would have been a reason for shame and despair for her, a life on the margins. But the fact that she responds with singing, she sings and she has joy, means she gets it. She gets that God has done something wonderful for her. Well, so far we've seen that God's big surprise for Mary filled her with joy. Now we're going to see that Mary isn't the only one that God treats with this sort of kindness. In her child, there might even be a surprise for us, a surprise that could fill each one of us with joy. See, at this point you might be going, "Well, if this is all for real, I can see why Mary is overjoyed. It looks like God's done great things for her, but what's that got to do with me?" Well, in some events like this one, you sort of see a mini version, a microcosm of the whole. So say, for example, yesterday I'm putting Rosie's clothes on and I finish and I lay there happy, face up on her back. And a couple of minutes later, Jasmine comes along and picks her up, and she notices that I've completely missed doing up all the buttons down Rosie's back. How could I see? How was I to know that they were there? Anyway, Jasmine said, and it's true, she said, "That's a classic dad thing to do." and it's true, that's what I think dads are like all the time. We try to help, but we sort of don't quite finish, or we don't quite get things right. Classic dad. Or another example of this, on the radio the other day, there was a news report about Donald Trump. And this is what it said. It said, "Trump says he fully trusts the FBI an hour after criticizing them." Now, I don't know whether you love Trump or whether you hate him, it's classic Trump, isn't it? Or say maybe a more positive example, when we go to stay at my mum's place, we'll arrive and she'll say, we'll get there and we'll come in and she'll say, "Oh, the roast lamb's almost ready. And now in the fridge, I've got some camembert cheese and your favourite cream and berries. And here's the bread that you like." She's laughing. She knows it's true. And she just lays out this smorgasbord of food. And for me, that's classic mum. That's her to a T. Well, God putting the Saviour in ordinary little Mary and blessing her, blessing this woman, that's classic God. It's a microcosm, a mini version of what he's like all the time. And now, of course, there's something really unique about what he does for Mary, but there's something very not unique as well. So in Mary's song, between verse 49 and verse 50, there's this big transition. She moves from singing all about what God's done for her
to how God's mercy and kindness toward her is representative of what he's like towards everyone. See there, verse 49, God's done great things for me. Then the shift, verse 50, this mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And that word fear is a bit like revere or respect. She's saying, it's not just me, this is what God's always like. He's merciful and kind to everyone who recognizes him and his place. And she goes on and she sings about how God's always in the business of surprises, of reversals. It's classic God to rip down the proud, but bless the poor and weak people like her. See verse 51 and following. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. God's the God of reversals. I don't know if you know that, but God is the God of reversals. And how he acts towards ordinary Mary is a sort of a mini version, a microcosm of how he acts towards us all. He's reversed Mary's fortunes. He's completely turned her life around. And he sent her child to be the saviour of the world to reverse my fortune and to reverse yours. See, have you ever thought about how surprising the life of Jesus is? He says he comes and he says he's the Son of God. He's this astounding religious teacher. Yet, social outcasts, prostitutes, criminals, they flock to him. They can't get enough of him. And in Matthew 11, he's named the friend of sinners. He takes the title Lord and Master. Yet, he gets down on the ground in the dirt and washes his disciples' feet. Jesus is not what you and I would naturally expect God to be like. But the biggest surprise, and I was in church a long time, but I missed it. The greatest surprise ever, the surprise to end all surprises. It's that the Lord of the universe willingly went to his death. Elizabeth's my Lord. He hung dead, nailed to a cross. He was punished. This Lord, he was this King of the world, he was punished as a criminal and died a sinner's death. And why on earth? Well, he did it in our place. He did it instead of you and me. See, most of us, we know we have inadequacies. We know we've failed and even done wrong things in the past. And we try and brush those things off. We try and ignore them. We try and move past them. But the reality is that again and again, we fail to measure up to our own standards. Let alone the standards that God, the creator of this world, set in place. And because of that, we stand guilty before him. But the ultimate reversal occurred at the cross. The innocent one took the place of the guilty. Out of deep love, Jesus died in our place. He died for us, to bless us. On our behalf, he died and gave his life in love. And the Lord's death, it means that we can enjoy huge changes, huge reversals in our life. For those who've simply received this good news, any dirt or stain is removed. Any guilt is truly forgiven. Any brokenness is healed. And we can let go of all our shame. Any distance and alienation from God is no more. Instead, we can enjoy intimate communion with the divine. Where once we might have feared death or worried about the judgment that might come afterwards, now we can await God's warm welcome to eternal life. This is the huge reversals that Jesus brings in our life. And they aren't just nice ideas or words on a page. See, rather, the message is that God's actually acted at a point in history to bring this all about. So think about the Virgin Mary giving birth, right? Often the virgin birth is something that Christians want to apologize for. They say, yes, the Bible says she was a virgin. I know that's not normally how pregnancy works. A bit awkward, isn't it? Why don't we move on and talk about something else, hey? But it's not something that we, those of us who are Christians, need to be apologetic about at all. See, the whole point of the virgin birth is that God's actually intervened miraculously into this world. It's a declaration that God has supernaturally stepped in and acted in the world. See, Christianity, it isn't about what we need to do for God. It's about how God has intervened, how He's supernaturally intervened in the world. It's about how God has done something for us in Jesus Christ. It's all about what He has done. See, when Jesus came, He said in Mark 10 that He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve us and give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came and He served us. He took what was ours. He took on a human body. He took on our death and destruction and judgment. And He gave us what was His. He gave us purity, life, our intimate union with God. Have you taken this good news to heart?
Have you taken this good news to heart?
It wouldn't be wise to live life ignoring such brilliant news, would it?
Ignoring such brilliant news.
It's so wonderfully surprising that God's loved us like this. It's a surprise that's worth receiving and believing, and one worth singing for joy about. The coming birth of Jesus, it filled Mary and Elizabeth with joy. But what about you? Have you been caught up in the joy of this birth? Does what Jesus has done on the cross make you want to burst out in song? See, unlike Mary and Elizabeth, sometimes our lives are characterized by a lack of joy, aren't they? We ask, where is God in my life? Maybe you're unhappy in your work or your marriage situation. Maybe you want a family and don't have one. Maybe you wish you were a different person, a better person. Maybe there's this thing that you've got in your life that just keeps dragging you down. And that's hard stuff to deal with. But if your trust is in Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you can rejoice through it all. See, Mary's pregnancy, it could have devastated her. She could have been caught up in all the problems that would come with it. Will I ever get married? Will I have enough money to raise the child? What will my friends and family and neighbors think? But God's gift to her, it just overshadowed all that, didn't it? Her soul, her inmost being, it rejoiced. It rejoiced in God and what He had done for her. Life isn't always easy. But God loves us. Jesus died in our place. Our sins have been cleansed and our hope is sure. And that is worth singing for joy over. Well, how about we do that? Let's sing for joy together.